On Wednesday, on Canada Day, Bev and I decided we would go out for breakfast. This was a great idea, I think, if I do say so myself, except for the fact that much of Cranbrook had that same great idea. And so we were in a wonderful little restaurant, and the wonderful little restaurant was very crowded with people on that occasion, and the poor servers were desperately trying to keep up, and they were being run off their feet. Felt very badly for them. But we had plenty of time ourselves, and so we just waited patiently for our time at breakfast. We waited patiently, or perhaps I should say, I waited patiently until two couples, one after another, came in, and they received their food far before we did. And thus, my flesh, as Paul would say, the less sanctified portion of me, rose up slightly there, and only with an inner voice I said, "Well, that's not fair." We eventually had a great breakfast, and I felt very bad about even thinking about that, and to this day, I feel bad about even thinking that. And so as a result, of course, I left a nice big tip for the servers because I felt so badly. But all humor aside, all joking aside, the incident reminded me, and as I began to feel that way, I made a mental note, sermon illustration, because I knew what I was going to be preaching on this morning. This incident reminded me, all joking aside, the incident reminded me that within each of us, I think, if we're honest, certainly I know that within me, there tends to be, at times at least, this little, I'll call it an internal radar, that is able to detect unfairness directed towards us, directed towards me. A sensitivity, at least in our minds, to when we are being treated unfairly. And thus, my point by way of introduction this morning is to warn us of that sort of thinking. I've been warned myself for the last few days and been warning myself. But more significantly and seriously this morning, to warn us of those dangerous words, those three dangerous words, "That's not fair." For they are especially dangerous words when at times, and here we go, we may be tempted at least to offer them up, not to a restaurant, but offer them up to God. That's not fair. That's not fair. Last week, we were in chapter 9 of the book of Exodus. And in chapter 9, verse 16, God said through Moses to Pharaoh, "But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up. But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up." And we noted further last week, as we looked at Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16, that the Apostle Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 9 in the New Testament, chapter 9 and verse 17. He quotes that very verse that for this purpose I have raised you up. But the Apostle Paul in Romans 9 goes beyond that. And in the next verse, verse 18 of Romans 9, the Apostle Paul helps us to understand that statement by God back in Exodus 9 that he quotes in Romans 9. Paul helps us in the next verse to understand what is being said there. For Paul in verse 18 of Romans 9 says, "Therefore, he has mercy, God has mercy, on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens." And we considered that last week, for as we heard the Apostle Paul quoting this, we realized that this gives us further understanding regarding Exodus chapter 9. He has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. But as we move along here, we need to perhaps reflect on ourselves and recognize, as we go back to those three dangerous words, that there are times, perhaps, as I say, when we are tempted to offer those up and aim those, better said, aim those at God. In other words, there are times, as I think, where our fairness radar kicks in and we are tempted to think, and we do think wrongly concerning God's mercy. We think wrongly concerning God's mercy. God acts mercifully. God acts justly. God acts mercifully. God acts in justice. And of course, also, we need to note that all who come to Christ by faith receive God's mercy. But nevertheless, we also understand from Romans 9 and 18 that as God acts mercifully, as God acts in justice, that he does so ultimately in accordance with, as we noted last week, in accordance with his sovereign will. And where our thinking can go awry on this is we ought never to think that God is required to act in mercy. God is never required to act in mercy. For if he was, think about it, then it's no longer mercy. If God is required to do so, it is no longer mercy. Indeed, as R.C. Sproul, who's now with the Lord as of a number of years ago, but as he used to say, some receive mercy, some receive justice, no one receives injustice. Some receive mercy, some receive justice, no one receives injustice. Never say then to God regarding his granting of mercy, regarding his granting of justice, that's not fair. Also, and further, and secondly, finally, by way of introduction, regarding these three dangerous words, we are tempted at times to think that way wrongly regarding God's mercy, but there's another aspect related, albeit related aspect to who God is that we've talked about already in the plagues, and that is God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. And likewise, we need to reflect upon that with regards to these three dangerous words. Pharaoh should know by now that God is indeed long-suffering. For God has, through these nine plagues thus far, up till the end of today, through these nine plagues, offered repeated opportunities for Pharaoh to repent. God is long-suffering. And thus, the title of my sermon this morning, taken from verse 3, "How long will you refuse?" God says to Pharaoh. How long will you refuse? For as we've noted previously, we note again now, never presume. Pharaoh is not to, and we are not to ever presume upon God's long-suffering. For ultimately, and here's the point that we're going to expand on, but here's really the point for this morning. God will judge sin. God will judge sin. Never presume upon God's long-suffering. Never say, that's not fair. For God will judge sin. Today, in the two final plagues, at least of the nine plagues leading up to the ultimate plague, the slaying of the firstborn in the tenth plague, but we've seen that these first nine plagues run through three cycles of three. And today we reach the final plague, two plagues of that, plagues 8 and 9. And we also, through that, will see the judgment that God brings against sin. And we're going to see the following this morning. So note this, and then this is what we're going to be working on and working through this morning. That God's judgment of sin is all-encompassing. God's judgment of sin is certain. And God's judgment of sin is final. But, and I'm ever so grateful to God for this, we are ever so grateful to God for this, there's a flip side of the coin that we will also consider this morning and remind you of this morning. And that flip side is, but the believers' blessed state of being safe in Christ is also certain and is also final, for it is eternal. So let's look at the text this morning. Let's consider the text. Let's look at these two plagues, and let's see God's judgment. Let's see the blessed state of the believer secure in Christ. First of all, though, verses 1 and 2 in Exodus chapter 10. That you may tell. Last week in chapter 9, verses 13 through 35 was our text last week. And there we saw, if I can remind you, we saw in that text four purposes of God in the plagues. Four purposes of God in the plagues. But this week, in chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2, we are going to see briefly this morning one more purpose. One more purpose of God in the plagues. These plagues are not only, as we've seen last week, as we've seen previously, not only that Pharaoh would know that there is none like me in all the earth. Not only would Pharaoh know that. That is not only the case, but also God's purposes in the plagues, shown here in verses 1 and 2, are that you, verse 2, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. That you also, that God's people would know, and that they would tell their sons and their son's son and their son's son's son, etc., all the way down. The plagues were not only that Pharaoh would know, but that God's people would hand down that I am the Lord, God says. That God's people would know of him. That God's people would tell in the hearing of their son and their son's son. That God's people would pass it down, that God's people would, first of all, pass down concerning God's judgment of sin, as we will be talking about this morning. That God's people would pass that down, but also, as we will also be hearing this morning, that God's people would pass down to their son, to their son's son, pass down concerning his grace and his mercy in Christ, that they would pass down. Even as Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 speaks of there regarding God's word, God's commandments, and God's word. God says to them through Moses, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That is why this telling. That is why our younger children are downstairs right now, that they may be told. That is why, apart from these couple of summer months, that is why we have Sunday school before our morning service, that we may tell our children. That is why we have kids club on Wednesdays. That is why we have junior youth and youth also on Wednesdays. That is why we have all of these programs and activities. We do not have these so that your children will be entertained. We do not have them even so that they will have a wonderful place with their friends. We do not have them even so that they will have a safe place with their friends. All of those things are wonderful, and we desire that that take place. But the reason we have those times together is that they might know God. That they might, as we proclaim Christ for the glory of Christ to them, that they might know Christ. But, that is not the main implication of this text this morning. That is not the main point of that text that I read from verses 1 and 2. But rather, that is what CFBC does, and that's why we do what we do, but that is secondary. All that we do here is secondary. What is primary is what is done in the homes of CFBC. What is done in the homes is primary. What is spoken of by mom and dad in the homes? What is spoken of, if I can point it down even more narrowly, and you've heard me use these words before, what is done in the home as Pastor Dad proclaims in the home, that you may know, that you may know. This is important, but it's not just even important. This is huge, folks. We do what we do at CFBC, but it is what is taking place in our homes, in our families, that is crucial, that the word, that the gospel message would be proclaimed there, that you may know. We continue on. We continue on to verses 3 all the way through 20, because what's there? The eighth plague. The next plague takes place. The eighth plague. A plague of locusts. Locusts everywhere, as we read through that. We find Moses and Aaron here. Moses and Aaron going again to Pharaoh in verses 3 and 6 and warning him of this. They say there, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. And then he goes on and says those words in verse 4, or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. And he goes on to describe these locusts who will come, that they will be everywhere, that they will be everywhere, and they will eat everything. The plagues, of course, are increasing in severity, but I want you to note something in particular about this plague as it comes upon them. And that's in the description in verse 5. And they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. Imagine. Get your sanctified imaginations working right now. Imagine this, as I know you all are. There are so many locusts, you can't even see the ground beneath you. They're everywhere. And they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. Stop. Think about that. The plagues, as I say, have been increasing in severity, getting more and more severe. But now they are reaching in this eighth and then finally in the ninth plague. They're reaching a climax, and then in the tenth, of course. They're reaching a climax now. And what we are seeing by those words is what I said earlier that I would develop here, and here we go. Excuse me. And here we go now. God's judgment of sin is all-encompassing. Is all-encompassing. Let me translate, give you the Craig translation of verse 5. Moses is saying something like this to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, you know, in that back field, you may have noticed as you looked out of your palace, you may have noticed there's one stalk of barley left in that back field. And somehow the hail didn't strike it down. Well, Pharaoh, I wouldn't be making any plans for that barley, because there's locusts coming. And the locusts are going to beat you to it, as it were. As destructive as the hail was that destroyed all of the crops, virtually at least, of Egypt, now come the locusts, which will leave them with nothing. The all-encompassing nature of God's judgment of sin is what we see here. The all-encompassing nature of these plagues, but picturing for us the all-encompassing nature of God's judgment of sin. For remember, we've been making this point repeatedly, that these plagues are but a picture, but a harbinger, pointing forward to that day, to the day of the Lord, as Scripture refers to it, to the day of judgment, which comes at the end of time, which comes at the return of Christ, the day of the Lord, as God pours out his judgment and final judgment against all sin, all sin, for it is indeed all-encompassing. And that's what these plagues, that's what verse 5, that's what this eighth plague is pointing to. The all-encompassing nature of God's judgment of sin. That all sin will be judged. And so the only question for you and for me this morning is, will the judgment of my sin take place on that great and terrible day? Or will I be safe and secure by faith in Christ? Will I be safe and secure in Christ in that day? And will my sin have been dealt with by Christ on the cross of Calvary, as God's wrath against my sin was dealt with? But it was dealt with as God's wrath against my sin was poured out on Christ on the cross, such that I and each believer in that day of judgment will be safe. In verse 7, as we continue on, even Pharaoh's servants join in there. They say to Pharaoh, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" So Moses and Aaron, as a result, in verse 8, as we continue on here, you've heard the scriptures read. Moses and Aaron are called back into Pharaoh's presence. And Pharaoh here, and this is the point I want to make at this time, Pharaoh begins to bargain with them. Pharaoh begins to barter with them at this point. And he says, again, in my translation that I'm paraphrasing here, "Okay, you can go, but just your men. Only they can go." I can recall a few years ago, a fellow that I used to know, and this fellow a number of years ago received... received a traffic ticket or a parking ticket of some sort of ticket, and he decided he would go and fight this, as is his right. He went to fight it in the courts, but he didn't quite fight it in the right way. For at one point in the proceedings, he said to the judge, "Well, I'd be willing to pay this amount, but not that full amount." To which the judge literally said, I recall this, to which the judge literally said to him, "This court is not let's make a deal." We laugh, but likewise here, that's exactly what's going on with Pharaoh. And Moses is driven after this from Pharaoh's presence, and he simply brings on the next plague that God has him deliver to Egypt. In other words, on Moses' part, there's no bargaining here, as Pharaoh attempts to do so. No compromise, no bargaining, for Moses understands what Pharaoh does not, and that is there's only one authority. There is only one authority which is to be obeyed, and that is Yahweh. That is God. That is the Lord. Even so for us, for that has not changed. Everything rests on our understanding of the authority of the Word of God, the authority of Scripture. The Holy Scriptures, I'm quoting now, as I did last week, thought I'd do it again this week, quoting now from the London Baptist Confession. The Holy Scriptures are the only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Only God and only God's word is authoritative. So the plague comes because God's judgment is all-encompassing. And the plague comes also, we now see, because not only is it all-encompassing, but it is certain. It is certain. There is no bartering that can remove this judgment. There is no excuses that can remove this judgment. And that's what Pharaoh's learning here. There is no wiggle room. For God and God's word is authoritative, and therefore God's judgment of sin that he proclaims here is certain. It is certain. So as the plague and as the account continues, as it draws to an end, Pharaoh in verses 16 and 17, once again, as he did last week with the previous plague, Pharaoh feigns repentance, but it is once again a false repentance. He asks Moses then, as the plague comes, he asks Moses to intercede and bring it to an end. And in verses 18 through 20, Moses does that. And the locusts are removed as miraculously as they came. They are removed like that. But we read finally regarding this account in verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Therefore, cue the ninth plague, the final plague in these three cycles of three. And this comes in verses 21 through 29. Now, you may be wondering, you may be quietly looking at your watches and saying, we're only getting to the second plague now, Craig. Don't worry. Because as I'm going to come back to, and I'm going to give you a little hint now, as I'm going to come back to you at the end, the brevity of this account is perhaps the most significant point about it. Darkness. A darkness comes in this ninth and final plague of the nine. A darkness comes which, if you look at verse 21, which may even be felt. A darkness which may even be felt. Imagine. Imagine that darkness. And imagine it as the text goes on and describes that darkness. How no one could see each other. They could be standing this far apart and they couldn't see each other. And it remained for 3 days. This is not, by the way, if you ever hear, this is not a solar eclipse. I've never seen a solar eclipse quite like that. This is not a dust storm. This is a miraculous act of God whereby darkness, utter and complete darkness, descends upon Egypt for those 3 days. And of course, we see much in this. For light versus darkness is an incredibly important, incredibly frequent, and an incredibly important motif, an incredibly important metaphor, an incredibly important word picture and lesson within Scripture. For light is revelation. Light is the presence of God in Scripture. Light is life in Scripture. But here, only darkness. Only darkness. We noted earlier that these plagues are increasing in severity. And we've noted also that with each of these plagues, we can see, and we've talked about this a little bit, not with every plague, but enough so that you should have heard this before. We've talked about how one can regard each one of these plagues very specifically as Yahweh in battle against the various gods of Egypt. And with each one of the plagues, you can identify a god of Egypt that is being aimed at by Yahweh in this. And so, even so, with this ninth plague, we see once again God defeating a god of Egypt, but not just any god of Egypt. Rather, we're reaching a climax here. For this is the god who is the god of the sun god, Ra, who is not only the sun god, but in Egypt, this is the chief god, this is the principal god, this is the god of gods in Egypt. That is why it's been saved till the end, as it were, here. And now we see the ultimate battle taking place. The ultimate battle of Ra versus Yahweh. And thus here, as the battle unfolds, and as the battle engages, and what happens? Darkness. Nothing but darkness. And what's the lesson there? Ra is no more. Ra has been defeated. Indeed, as we reach the climax, Yahweh has defeated all of the gods of Egypt. For there is none like me, God says. The lesson of the plagues, at least in part, is there is none like me in all the earth. The gods of Egypt are no more. For God's judgment, once again, is all-encompassing and it is complete. But there's a second and more important verses here. Verses, V-E-R-S-U-S. There's Ra versus Yahweh, but there's a second one here. And I note this as we move to a conclusion in just a few minutes. There's a second and more important verses here, and that is Goshen, the land of Goshen, though not listed here specifically, we know of it from previous plagues, the land of Goshen versus the rest of the land of Egypt. For once again, Goshen, as I may remind you, Goshen is where God's people live. That's where the Hebrews live, the Hebrew slaves. That's where the children of Israel live. And we see a distinction, once again, that began earlier, a distinction in each one of these plagues, and particularly now in this ninth plague, a distinction between God's people and the Egyptians. And this is, oh, so terribly important. For the land of Goshen is basking in sunlight throughout all of this. I like to imagine that there's a boundary marker somewhere in Egypt between Goshen and the rest of the land. I'm using, once again, my sanctified imagination to make a point here. I imagine a boundary marker. And I imagine if you go this and you're in the land of Goshen, you're basking in sunlight. And somewhere here, because this is a miraculous descent of darkness, not a solar eclipse, not a dust storm, but God's hand, that somehow, for light never acts like this, somehow there's a boundary right here. And if I go like this, I can't see my hands. That God's people here, God's people are unaffected as God brings this plague, as God brings this judgment. And I say then, even so. Even so, and here's the flip side of the coin. Even so, in that great judgment which is to come in the end with the return of Christ, at the end of time, with that great judgment, at that same time, there will be those on whom God's wrath against sin, against their sin will descend, and there will be those who are safe in Christ. Even as the land of Goshen was, they will be safe in Christ through faith in Christ. Finally then, in conclusion this morning, a final refusal. In verses 24 through 29, again, Pharaoh here with this plague as well tries to bargain. But again, Moses knows the authority which he is to follow, and it is not Pharaoh. Thus, again, there is no compromise in this second plague. Even though Pharaoh is crying out for it, there is no compromise, for Moses understands the authority which he is to follow. There's no compromise, and so Pharaoh, again, as I paraphrase, Pharaoh says, "Get out of here!" And Moses says, "Okay, sure, indeed." And as I mentioned at the beginning of this plague just a few minutes ago, I want you to note just now that really I think the important point, as this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is recorded here for us in Scripture, in Holy Scripture, it's recorded in a particular way. And I think the point is, or a point that we are to be struck by here, is the brevity of this account. The brevity of the ninth plague. There's no discussion in this case with Pharaoh before it comes down. There's not even a particularly lengthy description of the plague, as there was with the locust. Locust here, locust there, locust doing this. We don't see that. We see a brief description of how utter the darkness was, but there's no lengthy description here. All that there is just darkness. And I think by that brevity and by the way it concludes here, with no compromise coming from Moses, this plague speaks of finality. That the judge's gavel has come down. The judge is pronouncing his verdict. The judgment has come down. Pharaoh has presumed upon God's long suffering for too long, and now judgment comes. Even so, as we conclude, let me remind you yet again that these plagues are but a picture, but a harbinger, pointing us ahead to God's judgment, which he will bring. God's just wrath and judgment will come. And it will come in this way, as all-encompassing, as certain, and as we see in this final plague with its brevity, with finality as well. But as we conclude, we flip the coin. Even so, also, for the believer who in that day is safe in Christ. For his being safe in Christ, his being secure in Christ, his blessed state in Christ by faith is also certain. It is also all-encompassing, because it will be all of mercy and not one iota of wrath. And it will also be final, for it will be for all eternity. A day not of darkness, but the dawn of the eternal day. A day when, and as I close with this, with Revelation 21:23 in a description. Listen, as John the Apostle describes that. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb was its light. Let's pray. Gracious and glorious Father, truly it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Father, we cling to that mercy, for that is all we can do. We throw ourselves upon, by faith, we throw ourselves upon Christ and upon your mercy in Christ, for that is all we can do. We cling to that mercy, Father, by faith, knowing that because of your mercy, our salvation is indeed certain. Even in that day of judgment, our salvation is certain. It is all-encompassing, and it is final, for it is eternal. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.